I've shared some different background on me before here, but I was 13 when I came to Christ. So the younger years, I really didn't attend church much. We try this church over here and oh no, we don't like it because of this. And then we try this one over there and oh no, we don't like it because of this. But it was like maybe 2-3 churches a year. We'd go once, two. So not a lot of experience there. And on top of that, I had a lot of learning struggles and was about 13. I was in middle school when I learned to read also. And so there were times that we'd wander into churches to check them out. And like, I'd get pulled out and like, oh, he's got to go to children's church. And I'd get there and I'd just be like, what in the world is going on? I don't understand what's happening here. Because they'd be like 25 minutes of singing stuff like the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that, I don't know what B-I-B-L-E is, but it's for me. And I stand upon it, but I don't know what it is because I can't read. It was a struggle. And it was almost like parents using that parent code that I didn't get. Like, hey, we got SODA in the fridge. I'm like, any parents use that code with their kids ever? The parent code? Hey, once they go to bed, let's get some ICECREAM. But they were doing it to me in children's church. And even worse than the B-I-B-L-E was I am a C-H-R-A-S-T-I-N. No, okay, that was hard. But then you get to, I have C-H-R-I-S-T in my H-E-A-R-T, and I will, hold on, I'm not even going to get it right as an adult if I don't look. I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y. And we're trying to have 7-year-olds say that, who can't read. It was gobbledygook. So I kind of am triggered by kids' church music. I don't like it. Except for one song. Because once I hit my teenage years, like 16, 17, my sister was teaching a Sunday school class with second graders. And she sucked me in to be her helper. And they were rammy kids. Like super rammy kids. And I found a way to get them to sit quietly. It would give us like 4 or 5 minutes. Maybe. But it worked. And so it was a kids' church song that we were like, all right, you guys are going crazy. We're singing right now. Everybody stand up. And so if you know it, join me. Ready? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. And so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm. Father Abraham. All right, we won't go all the way through it, but you have the kids standing. Does everybody, like, if you don't know this, first time through it, the kids at the end go right arm. Then you hit the end of the second time through it, and the kids go right arm, left arm, Father Abraham, and they have to swing their arms around while singing it. And then they get through that, and you go right arm, left arm, right foot. Then again, right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot. And they're like this. And then you add right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot. Oh, no, chin up is next. And then turn around. And the last time it's right arm, left foot. Right. I can't spell. I can't do hand motions. I don't know what's happening. Right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot, chin up, turn around, sit down. And it's like, okay, we're doing the lesson now in the next 3 minutes while you all catch your breath. But that song taught me nothing about Abraham whatsoever, other than he had many sons, and I am one of them, but you are too. So let's praise Jesus. And I'm like, it was pointless, other than it got them to calm down. But today we're going to talk about Abraham and get a little bit, we'll learn a little bit more than just what that song taught. So in James 2, starting in verse 21, it says, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Do you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did? And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. And so the church plant I'm leading, we've been working our way straight through the book of James, verse by verse by verse. And you guys are getting kind of just a little nugget out of the middle of that. But we've been working through this section in James 2, all about faith and faith and works. And before we get too much into Abraham, verse 24 can mess with people because it's messed with lots of people. It says, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And those of us who have spent much time reading scripture should go, whoa, whoa, whoa. I can think of a bunch of examples that say complete opposite of that. What in the world is going on here? Like Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we're saved by grace and not saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. And my brain's not getting there right now for some reason. But even in Romans 4, Paul is talking about Abraham. He's talking about the same example. He uses the same reference. Abraham believed in God and it's credited to him as righteousness. But based on that same verse, Paul says in Romans 4, 5, however, to the man that does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. Paul says the exact opposite of James. James says it's faith and works. Paul's like, no, it's no works. It's just faith. There's a seeming contradiction here, and both are referencing. They're both pulling from the same verse in Genesis, Genesis 15, 6, for their argument. But to get it, to go, okay, where's this contradiction? How can this happen? Is the Bible wrong? Or are we missing something? We have to back up a little bit and look at it in context. And if you look at the greater context of James 2, earlier in that section, James says, you show me your faith, or show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what he does, what I do. He is talking about being justified before people. People seeing the work of God in your life. People justify your faith. That's what James is talking about. Paul is talking about the justification before God, having the right standing with God, being just as if I never sinned in the presence of a holy God. They're having two very different conversations. I really like Matthew Henry discussing this. He says, thus we see that our persons are justified before God by faith. But our faith is justified before men by works. Men see that we truly trust in God, that we truly follow God, that we truly have faith. Not because we tell them with our mouths, but because we live it with our lives. That's how they see the faith. So Paul standing before God, James, visible faith before men. But then he goes on to use Abraham as an example of somebody who walked by faith. And Abraham actually takes up a whole lot of the book of Genesis. The story of Abraham starts with his genealogy in Genesis 11, and it wraps up with his death in Genesis 25. There, and that's not the only time Abraham's talked about. His name is referenced, not Abram, but just specifically Abraham. That name comes up 235 times through the Old and New Testament. He comes up regularly as people are reliving and retelling the stories of how God moved to one another through scripture. Abraham is consistent one that people who follow God looked back to go, what does it look like to have an example of faith in our lives? The story of Abraham doesn't really start when he's overly young. And I think I can in this group. Quiz time. How old is Abraham when he receives the call from God to leave his home? 75 years old. Abraham's 70. And I feel like I could step to the side and we could do a whole little mini message that none of you are too old for a new call of God on your lives. Because Abraham's 75 when he's got to get up and move and leave without kids and a promise of a new nation somewhere else. And God does a great work through him starting at 75. Not 25. But that's not the topic for today. I just figured it was worth inserting there. 75, he gets called to leave his country and go to a new land. God will show him. This is the first time God says, he says to him in Genesis 12, too, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And that's a regular refrain, that all the people of earth will be blessed through you. God says that multiple more times to Abraham. So Abraham now is traveling, going to this land God is going to show him. And he has some successes along the way, and he also does some dumb stuff, kind of like us. I think we all, in our faith journeys, have some times we do some dumb stuff. Like, one of the dumb things he does is he goes into Egypt, and he's like, sweetie, you're smoking hot, and they are going to like you there. Tell them you're my sister so that they don't kill me to get you. I don't see how that solves problems, but for some reason, he thought it was going to solve a problem. And so, like, Pharaoh takes interest in his wife and wants to take his wife as Pharaoh's wife. Problems. Dumb moments in Abraham's faith journey. Then he's got his nephew Lot traveling with him, and they run into some different issues along the way. Abraham save him, and after that, God comes to him and speaks to him again. And after rescuing Lot, the second time, God says, I will bless all people through you. You'd think, like, okay, did you get your foolishness out of the way? God's now given you this promise, and the promise of the son, and the promise of a blessing for all the earth. And God in Genesis 15:6, right after rescuing Lot, that's when he says that he had faith and it's credited to him as righteousness. And then we flip to the next chapter, and Abraham's foolishness continues. It continues because him and his wife are like, you know, God's promised us a son, but it's not working. Something's not working. So why don't you go take my maidservant and try to get her pregnant and see if you can get a son that way? And Abraham's like, for real? Okay. His foolish decisions aren't over yet. And so he has this son, but it's not the son of the promise, right? And so this son he has, what Genesis 16:12 says about him, it says, he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. He will live in hostility towards all his brothers. It's talking about not the son of promise, not Isaac, but Ishmael. And the interesting thing for me on this is as you study world religions, what you'll find is Islam, Muslims, trace their heritage back to Abraham, but not through Isaac. They do through Ishmael. Not the son of promise, but this wild donkey of a man whose hand will be against everyone and everyone against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. So the Arab nations, Hamas, that are like wreaking havoc in Israel right now, is still the results of the sinful, foolish decisions of Abraham thousands of years ago. So we could do a whole like mini lesson on walking by faith and the impact, the negative impact sin can have in our lives. And we always think like, ooh, this is just going to affect me. I'm sitting in a bubble. It's never a bubble. It always trickles out and affects those around us and people we care about. But Abraham then has some conversations with God, deals with that issue, and eventually gets the son of promise, right? Isaac is born when he's 100 and his wife is 90. And I'm like, holy cow, I am glad I had kids way younger than that. Because my four kids, any of them, I have my first kid, I was 22 when she was born. And I'm like, I know how tired I was then. I can't imagine being 100 and getting started. But that's how God worked through him. And you fast forward, and scholars say about 15 years. That's when God came to Abraham again and says, hey, that son, that promise that you had wanted forever, I want you to sacrifice him to me. That's a weird story. But Abraham gets up early the next morning, saddles his donkey, takes his son, and they set off to sacrifice Isaac on
the altar.
And scholars think he was about 15 years old at this point. And Abraham is willing to give back to God the gift God had given him, he had longed for, he had waited for, he had been patient for, and sacrifice him back to God. And there's a lot more in Abraham's life. I'm condensing 14, 15 chapters of scripture down into just a few minutes. But there's some important things we can learn from Abraham on what it truly looks like to walk out our faith. The first thing that really stands out to me on Abraham is that walking by faith requires a whole lot of waiting. A ton of waiting. James, our core passage for today, talks about two moments in Abraham's life. First, we see God promising Abraham a son. This is 5 years after he left home, 5 years after wandering. God says, I'll give you a son. And it says Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. But then James says that that verse, Genesis 15:6, is fulfilled 30 years later in Genesis 22 when Abraham's willing to lay his son on the altar and sacrifice him. That act of faith made it clear. His act of obedience to God, the act of trusting God completely, even with that blessing, that made it the full fulfillment, the complete visibility of Abraham's faith in God. But there's 30 years gap in between. 15 of them, he hadn't even seen his son yet. Tons and tons of waiting to see the promise of God. Trusting God's going to open doors that Abraham had no power to open on his own. Trusting that God was going to do a miracle in his old age that nobody thought could be done. Abraham's story is marked by waiting. But a lot of us have faith stories marked by waiting. Waiting for a wayward child to return to Christ. Waiting for God to open a door to a job we spent our whole life preparing for and training for and getting education for, and just it's not working out. Waiting, believing God gave us a vision for a ministry, but things aren't going well, and just praying for the next steps of how to get there. Waiting, believing like, okay, for my business to go to the next level, I need employees, but they need to be good employees, trustworthy employees, and waiting and praying and believing God is going to send what we need just to continue to sustain what we're building. I was actually talking to a business owner this week that was one of their struggles. It's like, I need God to send me people because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing for him because I don't have the people. So I'm believing and waiting. He's sending them so that I can continue on in my business and what waiting. I'm getting in the fear. Let me try doing that. If you're wondering, it was every time there was motion at my front door. My cell phone was picking up the interference or the signal coming in. Technology is wonderful. I'm glad that sound is gone. I need to remember my phone's thrown over there. Waiting. We're in good company when we're waiting. Abraham did a whole lot of waiting. But the Old Testament's full of stories of waiting, right? David's anointed as a young boy to be the next king. And there was a whole lot of waiting in between. Caring for sheep, becoming a great warrior, running and hiding for his life, sleeping in caves, eventually becoming the king he was called to. Moses' story is a story of waiting. He's lifted up out of the Nile for a purpose. But he spends 40 years living amongst the people he's actually supposed to free his people from. Then 40 years out in the middle of nowhere. And then 40 years leading them around and around in circles. And then he finally gets to the edge of the promised land. He gets to see it and it's like, yep, there it is. And didn't get to enter it. And actually, after referencing him last night, I had somebody approach me and say, Moses did enter the promised land. But it was way, way later. Because he finally got to see the promised land when he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. I never thought of that before. That's a lot of waiting. So Moses is waiting. Rahab, she's actually referenced if we were to read verse 25 of James 2. We get to Rahab. She hides the spies. She hopes no one finds out. And she sits in her town waiting for them to come back with that scarlet thread hanging. And I can't imagine the thoughts running through her head. Are they coming? Will the Israelites win? Is this God really who I think he is? Am I making the right decision? Am I going to be found out? Like, they're all thought, that's all the stuff that would be going through my head if I was her, waiting, trusting, believing. Daniel waited a night in a lion's den. Esther, we don't talk about her waiting much, but her patience, when she finds out that there's the edict for the destruction of the Israelites, she doesn't run to the king and screaming and crying, save me. She waits and she is patient and strategic, and she spends a couple relationship building days before she actually gets to saying, this is what I need from you, to the king. We're surrounded by Old Testament examples of waiting, of a faith walk, being willing to wait and trust for God to move. But then we look to the New Testament, and there's a whole lot of more examples of people waiting. Mary conceives this child that she knows is going to be the Messiah and waits and watches. And then when he's about 30, they're at a wedding feast, and she's like, all right, I'm tired of waiting. Do something about this, them being out of wine. Solve this problem. He's like, woman, it's not my time yet. I'm like, man, I would have gotten smacked if I said woman to my mom. But I guess if it's the Savior, he gets away with it. She waited. The apostles, I can't imagine waiting for 3 days when Jesus dies on the cross to see, is he really going to rise from the dead? Or when he ascends into heaven, waiting 10 days for the Holy Spirit to be sent. Or Paul, believing he's called to preach in Rome, trying to get to Rome, but he's stuck in a jail cell in Jerusalem. He's like, I appeal to Caesar. They're like, yeah, we don't know what the right to send to Caesar, so we're just leaving you sitting there in the Roman jail, or in the jail cell outside of Jerusalem, rather than sending you to Caesar. We wait a lot in our faith. We've been waiting 2,000 years for the return of Christ, believing in faith that he is going to return and come back in glory, and we will have a full realization of the blessings he gives us. We sang about that this morning. Waiting, trusting, believing. It's part of the faith journey. And in the waiting times, I cling to Isaiah 40, 31. Those who hope, or those who wait in the Lord, he'll renew their strength. They'll rise up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. So our faith walk requires a lot of waiting. It also, it's proven through testing. Our faith is proven through testing. Next time you read through the book of Genesis, pay attention to when God shows up and talks to Abraham. It is usually right after a moment of testing. It's after he rescues Lot. It's right around when he's like, yeah, I'm destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. It's after he stepped out on his wife. And Abraham is encouraged by God, not during the testing time, but after the testing time, the majority of the times. And I'm like, I don't know if I have that much faith, because I get in the middle of testing times, I'm like, God, you better show up or I'm pulling a Jonah and I am running the other way. Anybody else like me? I'm like, God, I need an answer right now. Not down the road. Not once I'm out of it. And he usually shows up. But I know in my life and so many other people's lives where there's the times where you're praying like Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry to you day by day, but you do not answer by night. I am not silent. And there's those times in our faith journey where it seems like God is far away and he is silent and he is not there. The times of testing in our faith. I know for me personally, those times when I've walked through them, I get out of them. if I look back, I can see the hand of God was at work through it all. But as the struggles and the flames are roaring around me, the smoke is so thick I can't see him. And the blaze is just the roar of the blaze is so loud I can't hear his voice speaking to me and comforting me. But I get out and I look back and go, oh, he was with me, protecting me, guarding me, shielding me through it all. Abraham's faith was ultimately proven through the testing with Isaac. Go sacrifice your son. All right, I'll get up that early next tomorrow and go do that. And the son's like, hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice? He's like, oh, don't worry, God provide. Let's keep going. Go start that fire. Uh, 11:17 says about that situation. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, did receive Isaac back from the dead. He was willing to lay his son on the altar and pick up the knife and be ready to take his son's life. And then God's like, don't touch the child. There's a ram over there in the thicket. Let's use that instead. But he was completely willing through the testing to put it all on the line on with faith, believing God had a better plan than whatever he thought the plan was. Faith is proven through testing. It's also demonstrated through obedience. It's demonstrated through obedience. So we look back on Abraham's life. We remember him most for the times of obedience. It does not mean he was perfect, right? We still see the impact of sinful decision he made impacting the world today. But the times of obedience, the times of trusting, the times of faith, the times of risk, the times of moving, the times of believing, those are what he is remembered for. Many times people feel like, oh, God can't use me anymore. He had past tense, a plan for me, but I messed up and he can't use me anymore. And I can tell you that's not true. God can redeem the plans he has for you, even in your mistakes. Let's say you almost gave your wife to another man and you knocked up her employee. I know somebody else who was in that situation and God still used them in great ways. And his name was Abraham. Don't count yourself out because of your past mistakes to look forward to what God can use you for. Stop looking at the mistakes. Look ahead. Look ahead and see how his plans could still be fulfilled because we have a gracious God. Faith brings blessing. We see three different times God saying all nations will be blessed through you to Abraham. It's Genesis 12:3, Genesis 18:18, Genesis 22:18. Those are the times we know about. But we don't know about the times we don't know about. We don't know if God said it more to him. We just know he said it at least three times to him. Genesis 22:18, and through your offspring, all the nations will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Abraham's faith led to obedience and his obedience led to blessing. And that word blessing, a lot of times we hear it and society, we've warped its meaning so much. Blessing does not mean financial prosperity. God's not saying all the nations on the earth will have money, power, and resources in abundance where nobody needs anything and there's no poverty. That's not what blessing means. Blessing actually means happy. All the nations will be happy because of you and your offspring. Which reminds me of a Christmas song. I don't know why I was stuck on songs this week. But joy to the world, the Lord has come. The earth received their king. All the nations on the earth will be happy because of you. Jesus is the complete full fulfillment of that promise of Abraham. He ultimately brings the potential for joy and happiness to all nations because they can put their faith and trust in Jesus to have the right standing with God, to have a relationship with him, to have their sins wiped away, to have hope and a future and a plan and a promise of eternity. The principle of faith, that faith brings blessing. Not monetary, not power, but definitely salvation. That's one of the greatest blessings we could have. That if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe, Romans 10:9-10, where believe, that word believe there, this, it's the same Greek root as faith. We translate them differently. We sometimes are like, this is belief and sometimes faith, but it's basically the same Greek word. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, have faith in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Speaking of Abraham, Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said, consider Abraham. He believed, or he had faith in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. That's us. We're that weird song, I am one of them, and so are you. We're children of Abraham because of our faith in Jesus. The scripture, verse 8, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. The good news of Jesus, that although we mess up, although that we make mistakes, although we sin, Jesus paid the price for us, and through faith in him, we can have a right standing with God. His death, burial, and resurrection paid the price and paved the way for us to have the relationship with God. Today, all we need to do is trust in Jesus, and we'll be saved. We have the blessing of salvation through faith. We also have the blessing of praying in God's will. I wish every single prayer I prayed was answered, but I'm glad it's not. But I do believe there is incredible power in prayer, especially as we move through our faith walk. The more we walk in faith and the more we're trusting in God, and the trust in God leads to actions that align with God's will. And the more the actions align with God's will, the more our minds align with God's will. And the more our minds align with God's will, the more our prayers align with God's will. And if our prayers are aligned with God's will, we're praying the same things that God is thinking. And our prayers are powerful in that we will see them happen as we're praying them, because we're praying according to his will. But I believe prayer has the power to change the trajectory of things. Jesus said, Matthew 21:22, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in my name. I believe God moves through prayer. We have the blessing of praying within God's will because of our faith walk with him. We also have the blessing of provision and guidance. A lot of people, their favorite verse is Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, right? So many people have that as a favorite verse or hanging up on their fridge, or I see it all over the place. And we have faith and we believe God provides what we need. I don't know, maybe some of our minds, we hear that verse and read it and it goes back to a 1970s worship song, Jehovah Jireh, where the chorus is, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Anybody know that song? Am I great? You know that one. We got one person knows what I'm talking about. Old Maranatha worship stuff. I think most Americans sing that song a little different. They sing, my God shall supply all my greeds according to his riches and glory. That's what we want. That's not what it says. It's not what the verse says. He'll provide all of our needs, but he does. He is so faithful. And he provides our physical needs, but he also provides guidance and leadership for us. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. So faith is powerful. It changes the trajectory of our lives and can impact the lives around us. We're called to walk by faith, to let people see our faith, to have active faith. It's going to require times of waiting. It's going to require times of trusting. It's going to require demonstrations of obedience and walking through tests. But it brings blessing, and it is so worth it. I listen to a lot of podcasts. I love podcasts, especially interviews and like listening to all kinds of random people being interviewed. But I think if we could pull James in today and go, James, hey, come here. Just what was going through your mind when you wrote James 2? What were you thinking? Like if you were to summarize it in just a few words, what would you tell people you wanted them to walk away with James from James 2 with? I think you go, let your faith be active. Let your faith be active. Do something with it. Don't just worship on Sunday mornings and go, I have faith, and I tell people I have faith. No, let them see it by what you do for the people around you in their lives. That's what I really believe James would say. So let's step into what God is calling us to do. So as you go out this week, I want you to remember the truths of faith. Let your faith in Christ be a source of strength and encouragement, no matter what you're going through. Step into obedience, trusting. Trust his timing. Endure the tests and persevere. But keep your eyes up, looking forward, because there is blessing now and way better blessing in the future. So let me pray. Jesus, let us be people who walk by faith. Let us fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us trust in you. And I give you praise for your word. I thank you for the sections that are just teaching that tell us do this, do this, do this. Think about this this way. I love those. But I also thank you for the stories we have. The men and women of faith we can look back to their life experiences and situations and draw wisdom from on how to live in this world you created your way for your glory. I thank you for that. I pray that you continue to help encourage the hearts of everyone here to walk in line with you, but also to continue to move the vision for this ministry forward. I pray for the 10 families that they've been praying would come in. I ask that you divinely orchestrate situations where maybe somebody's in Walmart or talking to their neighbor or just sees somebody broken down on the side of the road and feels compelled by your spirit to stop and help. And then you use those situations where each person sitting in the pews here has the opportunity to have a part in those 10 families coming in. Help them be active in their faith, in evangelism, to grow your kingdom for your glory. But I pray that you do it through this ministry. I ask this in your name. Amen.